This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, I'm so delighted to be here today. This great day in the history of this great school, and to be in this chapel, a place of so many memories for me, including the time that Ann Berry Fleece and I stood right down here over 50 years ago and were married by Ann's father, Dr. G. Allen Fleece. And I'm also very happy to have this very strong pulpit. I asked Chancellor Murray to be sure that I had a good, sturdy pulpit. I've had cancer treatment for a good many years, and one of the results of that is that I can't stand in one place very long without holding on to something. But I can hold on to this. Some years ago, I was preaching at a church. The pulpit looked fine to me. I was sitting down waiting for my turn to preach and thought everything is fine. That's a good, solid-looking pulpit. But when I got up there and took hold of it, it was about as shaky as I was. And then I saw a sign that said, "Lean on the Lord, not on the pulpit." But because God usually works through second causes, I can lean both on the Lord and on the pulpit today. Let's turn to God's Word as it's found in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and I'll read through verse 11. 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We can divide Peter's words into two points. First, our time, and then our task. Our time. What is our time? Peter says, the end of all things is near. The end is near. We're living in the last days. But as we remember that we read these words in a book written almost 2,000 years ago, what does it mean to say that the end is near? What did Peter mean when he wrote, "The end is near"? I saw a cartoon once in a newspaper, an old man with a long white robe on, carrying a sign that said, "The end is near and will be for some time to come." What did Peter mean when he said, "The end is near"? The birth, life, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ turn a page in human history. And the Christians of the early church believed, as Peter wrote, that they were living then in the end times, that the end was near, in the last chapter, so to speak, of human history, however long or however short that chapter might be. And we can say today, I think, if Peter said, the end is near, perhaps we can say, the end of the end is near. If the early Christians believed they were living in the last days, it could well be that we can say we're living in the last of the last days. But you know, words like this are in the Bible not to tell us when the end is coming, not to tell us how soon Christ will come back and the end of all things will take place. I think words like this are in the Bible to give us another message. In the early 19th century, Henry Martyn was a brilliant student at Cambridge. His mind filled with dreams of fame and success in his studies. And he came under the influence of the great preacher at Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, Charles Simeon. And as young Henry Martyn listened week by week to the preaching of Simeon, he became more and more convinced that God was calling him to become a foreign missionary. And he gave up his plans for a career in England. And he left the woman that he loved, who refused to be the wife of a foreign missionary. And he went to the lands of the Near East and preached and taught and translated the Bible into a number of languages of that part of the world. And exhausted and sick, in the land of Turkey, he died, not very far from the place where the Christians lived to whom Peter wrote his first epistle. He was not yet 30 years old. Back home in Cambridge, Charles Simeon had a portrait of Henry Martyn in his drawing room. And as people would come to the room in the manse of Simeon, he would introduce them to his friend, now in heaven. And he would say something like this: "Do you see that man? You see his eyes? He never takes his eyes off me. He's always looking at me." And I can hear him say, "Be serious. Be in earnest. Don't trifle. Don't trifle." Simeon would bow gently to the portrait of Martyn and say, "And I will not trifle. I will not trifle." And so as we think of verses like this, the end of all things is near, and remember that we're living in the last times, the message that I think I want to bring to us today is simply that: don't trifle. Don't waste time. Be in earnest. Be serious. The end of all things is near. If the end is near, and if we're going to use our time wisely for God, what should we be doing? So we come to our task, our time, and our task. Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Does that surprise you? Peter would say the first thing that he would say as we think of the end times is that we ought to be praying. And we ought to be praying well. Thomas Chalmers was a leader of the Church of Scotland and then the Free Church of Scotland in the 19th century. And Chalmers said on one occasion, prayer is not preparation for a greater work for God. Prayer is a greater work for God. I'm still trying to learn that, but I believe that indeed it is true. And Peter says, not only should we be praying, but we should be self-controlled and sober-minded so that we can pray well. Everything we do in life is involved in our prayer life. We want to be at our best emotionally, physically, spiritually, intellectually, so that we can pray. I'm so glad you have a fitness center here. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm going over and looking at that a little later today. Use it. Use it for the sake of your prayers. Be sober-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And then Peter says something else in the light of the soon coming in. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter puts prayer first, but then he says, above all, love each other. If nothing makes more of an impact on God, if I could put it this way, than prayer, nothing makes more of an impact on the watching world than seeing Christians loving one another. The third century church father Tertullian said, as the pagans look at Christians, they are amazed when they see how much they love each other, how they are willing even to die for one another. Our prayers must be strong, effective prayers based on God's promise and our earnest effort to be disciplined and self-controlled in our lives. And the love that Peter talks about here is deep love, not something superficial or casual or temporary. I think he describes love for us in two ways. First of all, it's protective love. Love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Whose sins does my love cover? Doesn't mean that my sins are covered by my loving other people. My sins are covered only by the love of God, who gave Jesus Christ to come into this world and die for me and for you. But as we love each other, we cover each other's sins. And Peter says there's a multitude of sins out there. As Christians love each other, we cover each other's sins with a blanket of deep love. The love that we need in the light of the end times is protective love. It's also practical love. Peter goes on to say that these Christians should show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We cover the sins of others, their shortcomings, their failings, not elevating those and gossiping about those, but covering those things with deep love. And we seek to uncover the needs of other people, to love them the way they need to be loved, covering their sins and uncovering their needs. Back in Peter's day, one of the needs that faced Christians that lived in this part of Asia Minor was to take in guests, Christian travelers, as they traveled the great trade roads of that part of the Roman Empire. Not safe in good places to stay overnight, and so Christians would open their homes for people traveling through, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Snoopy and Woodstock were on top of the doghouse, and it was raining real hard. And Snoopy was saying to Woodstock, Don't complain. We need the rain. The rain is good. We need water. Plants need to be watered. We need the rain. Don't complain. And then in the next picture, it was dark and the rain was just pouring down, and the little bird and the little dog were just soaked. And Snoopy said to Woodstock, "Whimper a little bit, but don't complain." If we love each other practically, it's going to cost us something. Don't complain. Do it without grumbling. Maybe whimper occasionally, but don't complain. Let's love each other deeply. And then thirdly, Peter says, in the light of the end times, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What does God's grace look like today? How can people see God's manifold grace? It's so big, it's so amazing, it's so wonderful, it's so manifold. How can that grace be viewed in this world today? Just a little before he was converted in Milan, Augustine wrote about a friend, Simplicianus. In the Confessions, Augustine said this friend was a servant of God, and that God's grace shone in him. Does God's grace shine in you? Does God's grace shine in me? God's wonderful, big, amazing, manifold grace. The New Testament, as you know, a number of times lists different spiritual gifts. Here, Peter divides those gifts into just two. Whoever speaks, let him speak the very words of God or the oracles of God. That means if we're going to speak for God, we must know what God says. We must know what is in the Bible. I had a seminary professor many years ago who would hold up his Bible, much bigger than this one, and say to the students in the class, "The Bible is a big book." And that meant we had to study hard to learn what was in it. Charles Simeon told his students at Cambridge, "Justification is by faith, but the knowledge of the Bible is by works." Somebody say amen.
Amen.
At least the professors should say amen at that point, but glad a lot of other people did too. So we need to know what's in the Bible, and we know how to speak it. There's a beautiful description in one of John Calvin's commentaries, his writing on 2 Timothy 2:15, about rightly dividing the word of truth, when Calvin says that Paul, in those words, assigns to teachers the duty of carving or dividing the Word of God like a father dividing the bread into small pieces to feed his children. We need to know how to divide the bread into small pieces to feed a hungry church and to feed a dying world, starving world. There are two things you need to learn here, and you are learning here. One, to know what's in the Bible, and then how to speak it through your life out into this world so that people can hear it and understand it and believe it. Whoever speaks, all of us are called to speak in some way the Word of God. Whoever speaks, let's speak the very words of God. Let's get it right. Let's be sure that what we say is true. It takes hard work and it takes a disciplined life in order to learn and proclaim God's Word truly and accurately and well. And then Peter closes by saying, whoever serves, let him serve by the strength that God supplies. I was writing the history some years ago of First Presbyterian Church in this city, Columbia, and walking one day when the church was empty in the sanctuary, was looking at the pulpit there. Pulpit at First Presbyterian is a very large, massive, strong marble pulpit. And you know I like strong pulpits, so I was impressed by that pulpit. And in writing that history, I was awed by the succession of the great preachers that stood in that pulpit. James Henley Thornwell, John Lafayette Jarrido, Samuel Macon Smith, Andrew Blackwell, who taught later preaching at Princeton. And approaching that pulpit, I saw a little brass marker down toward the bottom of the pulpit. And I went up to read what was on that brass marker, thinking that it would be a tribute to one of those great preachers. I found that it was a memorial to a woman who had died in 1927. A woman who had a beautiful garden, was known for her flowers, her gift of growing flowers. Columbia is so blessed with so many beautiful flowers throughout the year. And she would, year after year, Sunday after Sunday, throughout her life, bring flowers from her garden and place on the table in front of the pulpit to beautify that sanctuary and to honor God and to show her love for the church. That tribute was to her. Whoever serves, let her serve with the strength that God provides. If we're called to speak, and we are called to speak, let's speak the words of God. If we're called to serve, and we are called to serve, there's so much to do, there's so many tasks, so many opportunities. Let's serve with the strength that God provides. Without God's word, we have nothing to say. And without God's strength, we can do nothing. And so, go labor on. Spend and be spent. Your joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? The end of all things is at hand. Don't trifle. Don't trifle. Pray and pray well. The end of all things is near. Be earnest. Be serious. Love and love deeply. The end of all things is at hand. Don't trifle. Work, and work faithfully, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever. forever and ever. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.